الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين، وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. صدق الله صدق الله العظيم. إن شاء الله. Before we start, a couple of things just for our just as a reminder for all of us. Alhamdulillah, obviously, to sit in a gathering like this, it's a very blessed gathering, and to show up on a Friday night to learn about some ayahs of Quran, to learn some stories about some prophets, this shows that Alhamdulillah we have some zeal. Now, to actually benefit fully for taking out our time, and then also, you know, coming over here, we could have done something else. But obviously this is itself is a great blessing that Allah actually called us to sit here. And Allah only chooses those people that He loves to sit in those gatherings which are blessed and in His house. Just like we call only those people that we actually invite. If we're having a special invitation and where people are coming to our house, only those people would come who have an invitation. Either we call them or we let them know personally or we send an email. But obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't do that. Allah doesn't send emails and He doesn't call anyone. He doesn't do any of that. How does He do it? He actually puts that in a person's heart. That's the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He invites people to His house by actually putting that in a person's heart. And once it comes in the heart, then that person is a guest of Allah. This is the house of Allah. Now we are all guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, to actually benefit fully, since now we are a guest of Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our host, and what we are going to be talking about is from the book of Allah, what do we want in return? What do we want to get? What is it that we're sitting here for? What are we sitting here for? Right? I'm hearing a couple of things. Knowledge, number one. To seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure, and that's the ultimate thing. That should be number one. So our intention should be that our sitting over here is to please Allah. That's number one. Number two, obviously to gain knowledge. And number three, something that I mentioned today in Jummah. If someone was there who can recall. I mentioned that the reason why Allah mentioned these stories in Quran. Who can tell me why these stories are mentioned in Quran?
The lesson.
To learn lessons from it. Right? It's not just about history. Quran is not a book of history. That we learn something that happened in the past and we move on. No, rather whatever happened in the past, Allah mentions that for a specific reason. So that we can benefit from it, even if it's 1400, it could be 2000, it could be 4000 years old, but yet we can still obtain lessons from those incidents that took place before us. So, tonight inshallah, we're going to be discussing the beginning parts of Surah Yusuf, and the case study of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Now, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam's incident is very unique and is very different than many other surahs which were revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And I just want to give you a little understanding, so before we get into the actual surah, you have a good understanding of why this surah was revealed. Every ayah and every surah that was revealed in Quran, there was a reason. It didn't just come down. Rather, there was a reason why this ayah or this surah came down. How many years did it take for the Quran to be revealed? 23 years. 23 years for the entire Quran to be revealed. So obviously that's telling us that the Quran was revealed in parts, bit by bit. It wasn't revealed altogether. Now, the asbab nuzul, the reason why Surah Yusuf was revealed was because, like I said, Quran was revealed bit by bit, but Surah Yusuf was revealed all together in one shot. How long is Surah Yusuf? Where's the Huffaz? Who's memorized Quran? right? It's a half a juz, right? A little bit even more than that. It's more than half a juz. And that's a big chunk for Quran to be revealed. Normally the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would receive one ayah, two ayahs, maybe a small surah, a couple of verses, a couple of pages. But this surah is so unique that the entire surah was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's one unique thing about it. The second unique thing about this surah is that obviously this surah is named after Yusuf alayhi salam, but this whole entire surah, the whole theme, it's consistent just about Yusuf alayhi salam. If you compare the stories that are mentioned in other surahs, it's not only talking about that particular prophet or that specific prophet, right? For example, Surah Baqarah, it talks about which prophet? Musa alayhi salam. Those who are attending the tafsir, we're going through, right? Surah Baqarah and going through Bani Israel and the incidents that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, that he faced and Bani Israel and so on and so forth. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he branches off as you get into the second part, the second juz, Allah talks about fasting, talks about hajj, talks about different things. So the theme is not continuously just on Musa alayhi salam. However, Surah Yusuf is that surah which from the beginning pretty much to the end talks only about Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. So that's the second unique thing about it. The third thing, when this surah was revealed, there are two different types of surahs in Quran. Who knows? Right? Makki and Madani. What's the difference between Makki and Madani?
Right.
So that's actually not the case. Rather, it's those surahs which are Makki are those surahs which were revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before migration. And the Madani surahs are those surahs which were revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after migration. So before and after. Now, we all know, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam come back to Mecca after going to Medina? Yes. So now when the Prophet ﷺ came back to Mecca, there were still some ayahs which he still received. Are we going to say that's Makki? No. It's still going to be Madani even though he's in Mecca. Right? It's based on the migration. It's not based on him being in Mecca or him being in Medina. Because keep in mind, there were certain times and when the Prophet ﷺ, he was in other places. Nor was he in Mecca, nor was he in Medina. But we don't hear about any other different type of surah. So it's basically based on the migration. Now this surah, Surah Yusuf, was revealed at the end part of the Makki era. At the end part of the Makkan era. Before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he migrated to Medina. What was the situation of himself and the Sahaba and the believers at that time? Was it easy or was it difficult?
Difficult.
Very difficult. Very difficult, right? And the theme that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for those surahs before migration was all about theology, was all about iman, about boosting one's iman, practicing upon one's iman. There was no laws. All of the laws that were revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, most of them you'll find in the Madani surahs. You won't find them in the Makki surahs. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before migrating to Mecca, like how we said, right, he went through a lot of difficulties. However, just before this surah was revealed, there were three huge blows that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam faced. Number one was a very special person to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Very, very special person. He helped the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he guarded him. Politically, he played a very, very important role. But at the same time, on a personal level, he was very close to the Prophet ﷺ, yet he did not accept Islam. Who are we talking about?
Abu Talib.
Right? He was very close to the Prophet ﷺ. Politically, he played a very, very important role in protecting and guarding the Prophet ﷺ and letting him freely convey his message of Islam, even though he had such a huge people who were really, really against him. So, before the Prophet ﷺ, he migrated to Mecca. Abu Talib, who helped him and helped him and aid him in various different ways. And it was because of Abu Talib that no one dared to touch the Prophet ﷺ. So Abu Talib, he passed away. This was a huge blow to the Prophet ﷺ. Huge blow. And then, shortly after Abu Talib passed away, another supporter of his, a very strong supporter of the Prophet ﷺ, she passed away. Who was that person?
Khadija.
Khadija radiallahu anha. She was a very huge supporter for the Prophet ﷺ from many aspects. Abu Talib, he played his own role. Khadija radiallahu anha, she played her own role. We all know when the Prophet ﷺ, he received his first revelation, which was right? اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. How many verses were revealed to him at that time?
Five.
You just learned this. Five verses. The first five verses of Surah Alaq were revealed to the Prophet ﷺ. Now, look, try to understand. When the Prophet ﷺ received Surah Alaq, did he receive the whole surah? No, only five verses. This is what I was mentioning before. Sometimes it was only five verses. Sometimes it was only a page. Sometimes it was only one verse. But Surah Yusuf, the whole entire surah was revealed at one time. So anyways, when the Prophet ﷺ, he received these ayahs, obviously it was something very new to him. He was shocked. He was at a place where no one knew where he was except for his wife. What place? Which place? Some cave. Right? No one knew about that except for himself and Khadija radiallahu anha. And all of a sudden there's this angel who comes. He greets the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He tells him to read. We all know what the story is. And then he hugs him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes back. And he's shivering and he's shaking. Who is the first person that he went to look for comfort? Khadija radiallahu anha. Right? And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was not very strong. But through Khadija radiallahu anha, she was a huge support for him, and everything that she had, she gave it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now Khadija radiallahu anha, she also passed away. So these were two huge blows. The third blow was, now after this whole incident that took place, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he became very, you know, it was known as Amul Hazn, the year of sorrowness. The year of sorrow, the year of grief, and where he lost two of his main supporters. Now keep in mind, did he have his parents? He didn't have his parents. He didn't have his parents. He didn't have his other supporter who passed away at his early age, which was his grandfather. Abu Talib, who was taking care of him, he passed away. Khadija radiallahu anha, as he's getting older, all of these people are being eliminated from his life. They're all going away, one by one, one by one. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's in this grief, he's in this dilemma, he doesn't know what to do. So what does he do? He moves on. He says, you know, I still have to continue on with my message, with my mission. I still have to preach, but instead of preaching to the people of Mecca, let me go and try some other place. Let me try to go to the vicinity of Mecca, and let me go to those people, maybe they will accept. So where did he go? To the people of Taif, right? Taif is how far? Anyone know?
No?
It's about 100 kilometers from Mecca. Right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made his way to Taif. What happened in the Taif? The gist. Was he successful or unsuccessful?
Unsuccessful.
Unsuccessful. right? He had a lot of hope that maybe these people may accept Islam. Did they? No, they didn't. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was just grief upon grief upon grief, and it just continued on. So this was his situation before migrating to Medina. Now, the people of Mecca, who were pagans, who were they used to worship something. What is it they used to worship?
Idols.
Idols, right? They used to worship idols. The people of Mecca, they knew what they were doing wasn't the greatest thing on earth. They knew what they were doing was not, they're not supposed to do that. But it was just a habit of doing it. So they used to always look upon the people of Medina. And who lived in Medina at that time?
Jews.
Right? Someone was paying attention to the tafsir in the last couple of weeks. So the residents of Medina at that time were Jews. Now the people of Mecca, they would look up to the people of Medina. They always thought that these people are educated. They always thought that these people are educated. They have the knowledge. And on the other hand, the people of Medina, they used to boast about it. You know, we're knowledgeable, we're more smarter than you guys. We have prophets in our lineage, and they did. Right? The Bani Israel. Bani means, or Banu means, son, right? Or children. And Israel. Who's Israel? Who's Israel? The tribe? Israel, someone just said it, is the other name of Yaqub alayhi salam. So Yaqub alayhi salam, let's go through the lineage. Let's go starting from Yusuf alayhi salam. Yusuf alayhi salam, his father was? Yaqub alayhi salam. His father was? Okay, we're jumping a little bit. Ishaq alayhi salam. And then his father was? Ibrahim alayhi salam. So prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. So now the Bani Israel were from that lineage. So they always boast about it. So they used to always taunt the people of Mecca that no prophet came amongst you guys. We were the ones who always received prophets. So now the people of Mecca, when they started losing hope in turning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam down to stop him from his mission, they went inquired from the people of Medina with the Jews that, you know, tell us something, give us some kind of question that we can test Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and see if he's really a prophet or not. So the people of Medina said that, you know, if you really want to test him and if you really want to see if he's a prophet, ask him about Yusuf. Ask him about Yusuf, because in our books it mentions about Yusuf. In the Bible, in the Torah, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam's incidents are mentioned with slightly different versions. So go to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and ask him, tell us about Yusuf. So these people, they come back and they ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that tell us something about Yusuf. So this is when the surah was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then he started reciting the verses of Quran of Surah Yusuf to these people. So this is how this surah was revealed. This was the background. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he starts off this surah by saying Alif Lam Ra. What does that mean? No one knows, right? What are these letters called? Hurufi muqatta'at. Hurufi muqatta'at. Muqatta'at means disjointed letters. Those letters which are not connected, right? Those letters, because if you recite alif, lam, ra, those are obviously three separate letters. But if you join them, right, then you will pronounce it differently. Just like how there's alif, lam, mim, there's yasin, there's qaf. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never ever told us what these letters mean, right? However, some the mufassirin, they have their own explanation, but we won't base it on their explanation, because the best person to explain Quran is who? is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if he did not explain it to us, then we won't go in the details of, you know, what this person said or what his opinion is, so on and so forth. Anyways, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then after that, he says, تِلْكَ آيَاتُ الْكِتَابِ الْمُبِينِ. Those ayahs, تِلْكَ, تِلْكَ means, those who are learning Arabic can maybe help me. That, right? There is ذَلِكَ and there is تِلْكَ. And then there is هَذِهِ and هَذَا. What does هَذَا mean? This. When we do the translation, right? For example, very similar, it came in the beginning of Surah Baqarah, Alif Lam Mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ, right? ذَلِكَ means that, something that is far. And هَذَا means something that is close. Right? هَذَا الْوَلَدْ. What does that mean? This boy, which is very close. But I'm going to say that wall, it's far. Right? Allah is using, even though this is something that is close, the translation that we do is أَلِفْ لَا مِيمْ ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ. This book. However, Allah is saying that book. But in translation, we're saying this book. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say that, even though Quran is very near? Similarly over here, أَلِفْ لَا مْرَى تِلْكَ آيَاتُ الْكِتَابِ الْمُبِينِ. Those ayahs. But in translation, it's actually these ayahs. And that is the correct translation. The translation is not wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? The translation is not wrong. So why did Allah use the word tilka, something for far and not near? Is because in the Arabic language, when something has of great value and it's something great, then instead of saying hadha, you're going to say dhalika. Dhalika does not necessarily only mean something that is far. Right? It also comes in the meaning of something that is great. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's words, what could be greater than that? The verses of Quran, what could be greater than that? So that's why we use the word تِلْكَ آيَاتُ الْكِتَابِ الْمُبِينِ. إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُمْ قُرْآنٍ عَرَبِيًّا لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says that we reveal the ayahs of Quran in the Arabic language so that you can understand. نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ. We are revealing to you the best of stories. So Allah is making it very clear that look, all of the stories in the Quran, which is the best story? Yusuf alayhi salam. Now what does it mean by the best? As far as what the theme is concerned? Or what the translation means? Or as far as the translation is concerned? What is it?
It's a
lesson. It's all-rounder. It's an all-rounder. From all aspects, Surah Yusuf is the best story that is mentioned in Quran. نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ بِمَا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ. When we reveal this Quran to you, وَإِن كُنْتَ مِن قَبْلِهِ لَمِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ. And before this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had no knowledge of Quran except for whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him and taught him. From here, from the next ayah onwards, this is where the story actually starts from. Where does it start from? From the dream that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam saw. إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِيهِ يَا أَبَتِ إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا. So what is the dream that Yusuf alayhi salam saw? What did he see? He saw 11 stars, the moon and the sun doing what? All prostrating, doing sajda towards Yusuf alayhi salam, in front of Yusuf alayhi salam. Now, before we, I just want to touch base on some dream, the reality of dreams and what are the meanings of dreams, because a lot of people ask me this question. So before we get into that, let's understand something that is more important at this time. And this is for both for the youngsters and also for parents. إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِيهِ. When Yusuf alayhi salam, he saw this dream, who did he mention it to? Did he mention it to his friends? Did he mention it to his brothers? Who did he mention it to? To his father. Right? He mentioned it to his father. At that time, how old was Yusuf alayhi salam? Anyone know? Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was approximately 11, 12 years old. 11 to 12 years old. Now, those of you guys who are 11 or 12, if you had some type of secret and if you knew about it, who would be the first person that you would tell? Would it be your dad? Would it be your dad? Some dads are looking at me. You better say dad. But reality, would it be your dad? No, would it? It wouldn't be. Right? So, this is what I just want to explain. That if you look in Quran, every single, from amongst the parents, from the mother and the father, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always chose the fathers to give the advice to their children, never the mothers. Luqman alayhi salam, Yaqub alayhi salam. It's always the fathers that give the advice. Not because they have more wisdom. Not because they're more smarter. It's just that it's the responsibility of the father to make sure that he handles the situation and he takes care and he is also very close to his children. Because automatically children are very close to their mothers. But it's also a very, it's the same responsibility that goes for the father. And the upbringing of the child actually is the responsibility of the father. You look at Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam. Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam was with his mother in Mecca at that time. But as he grew older, Ibrahim alayhi salam came back. And he kept Ismail alayhi salam very close to him. He didn't let him go. As far as building the Kaaba was concerned, he didn't let Ismail alayhi salam play with his toys and let me do the work and you sit there. No. Rather, he took Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam along with him. So a very important lesson we learned right there is that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, he felt very, very comfortable going to his father. He didn't feel like going to anyone else. He was very, very close to his father. His connection with his father was, subhanAllah, Allah mentions that to how close, just in one word. إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِيهِ يَا أَبَتِي. When he said to his father, يَا أَبَتِي, he didn't say, يَا أَبِي. He said, يَا أَبَتِي. يَا أَبَتِي means, oh my dear father. What is that telling us? That his connection with his father was very, very close. No one was more closer to him than his father. It's not like he didn't have friends. He had a lot of friends. But he didn't want to mention that. So the lesson goes out to the fathers, specifically over here, that we learn from this that Yaqub alayhi salam, he made sure that he was very close-knit to his children, and this is also our responsibility as fathers. On the other hand, the youngsters, we should always go to our parents for advice. If we don't go to our parents for advice, believe me, if we go to our friends for advice, they have the same capacity of knowledge as you. They're not much more smarter than you. Okay, they might got an A in math or in science or whatever, but that's it. Nothing more than that. Our parents have a lot more wisdom and they care about us and they have that insight that our friends don't have. That our friends don't have. I can talk a lot more about this, but I don't want to go in the details of this. But just to open up and let us understand that lesson. إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِيَبِيهِ يَا أَبَتِي إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا. So Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, he sees 11 stars, he sees the sun and the moon, all prostrating before him. So what does he do? He mentions that dream to Yaqub alayhi salam. Dreams. I just want to stop over here. Let's understand about dreams. There are three different types of dreams. That we learn from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number one is that dream, and where you see a dream, it doesn't have no meaning. It's baseless, and by the time you wake up in the morning, you forget about it. You might remember some parts of it. And then, as you know, by the time you go to the washroom to brush your teeth, right, you forget about it. You don't even remember. So that's one type of dream. It's irrelevant. It's no good. It's not harming you, nor is it benefiting you. So that's the first type. The second type of dream is that dream and where a person, he sees something scary or something very disturbing. Something and where, you know, he feels, he wakes up in the morning and he's sweaty all over. And he remembers that dream. As far as that dream is concerned, the Prophet ﷺ, he said that this dream is from shaitan. This dream is from shaitan. He tries to see, when we are awake, we have more consciousness. We know we have control over our thoughts. So he tries to get into our mind. He tries to creep in. But since we are awake, he can't. Right? When we are asleep, what is shaitan's agenda and his goal? Is to somehow, you know, always give trouble to the believer. Always put him in trouble. Always make him be in grief and sorrow. Always make him unpleasant. So he tries to do that when we are awake, and sometimes he's successful through making us commit sin when we are awake. But when we're sleeping, he can't make us commit sin. So what does he do? He gives us these types of dreams, what we call nightmares. The Prophet ﷺ, he tells us, this is the second type of dream, but he also tells us the cure. What is the cure? The cure is, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, and the hadith is in Abu Dawud, that if you see a nightmare, if you see a dream like that, as soon as you wake up, on your left, right? On your left, look towards your left, and spit lightning three times, and say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. That's one thing. The second thing is, don't relate that dream to anybody. Forget about it, don't mention it to anyone, and move on. So this is the lesson that we learn as far as nightmares are concerned. So the Prophet ﷺ teaches the cure, and he says there's nothing to worry about. Right? And a lot of times people come, say, you know, I saw this, or I saw that. What should we do? And they're very scared. Is that really going to happen? Don't worry about it. Recite A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Don't mention it to anyone, and move on. The third type of dream is in where there is a message. There is a type of message. And that is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That message, many times, is to help us. Is to guide us. To aid us. Now, the dream that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, he saw, was one of those types of dreams. When he mentioned it to his father, what did his father say?
Don't mention it to your
brothers. Don't mention it to your brothers. So one thing we learn right away, that Yaqub alayhi salam, who was his father, he was very cautious. He was very, very careful. He had a lot of fikr for his children, and especially for Yusuf alayhi salam. So that's number one. When Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned that dream, Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, don't tell your brothers. Why did he say that? Why did he say, don't mention it to your brothers? Because his brothers were extremely jealous of Yusuf alayhi salam. Now, let me just pause over here and remove that misunderstanding. It wasn't that Yaqub alayhi salam loved Yusuf alayhi salam more and he didn't care about his other children. Keep in mind that these, out of the 11 brothers that Yusuf alayhi salam had, how many were his real brothers and how many were his stepbrothers? One was his real brother, which was? Binyamin. And the rest of the 10 brothers were his stepbrothers. Yaqub alayhi salam, he still loved those other sons of his. It's not like he didn't. But naturally, he just was closer to Yusuf alayhi salam. Love is something that sometimes is not controlled. You can't control it. If you love one son more than another, that's fine. As long as you don't break break the rights of others. You don't violate those rights. If you have 4 kids, and you are giving more to one than the other, then that's something that's not allowed. But naturally, if you love one than the other, that's fine. You know, usually the youngest child, he's the most spoiled. By who? The mom, right? And the oldest is usually closer to the mom or the father. And the ones in the middle, they're just hanging around.
No.
Then you're lucky. So Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, he wasn't the youngest, but he was very close to Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam. Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, he understood what was happening. He understood the message of this dream. He knew that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was not up all night watching cartoons and playing PlayStation, and all of a sudden he sees this dream. You know, some kids come and say, you know, last night we saw Garfield in my dream. So what does that mean? It doesn't mean nothing. You're watching too many cartoons, or you're playing too much game. That's why you saw this. A lot of times in our dreams, right? The first dream that I was talking about, the three dreams, what was the first one I mentioned? The first type?
It means nothing.
It doesn't mean nothing. Those are usually our thoughts. Whatever we think about throughout the day, right? That's what we're going to think about at nighttime when we're sleeping. Usually that's what the case is, right? So Yusuf alayhi salam, he was not of those kids that were just thinking about something and all of a sudden, you know, he was looking at the stars and he was really into science and that's why he saw this dream. That's not what happened. Yaqub alayhi salam knew that. And his father, Yaqub alayhi salam, was who? Was he an ordinary person or was he a special person? He was a prophet. He was a very special person. He was extremely special. So he understood the implication of this. He understood that this dream has a very special message. Did he mention that to Yusuf alayhi salam, that your dream is very special?
No.
Is that what he said? What did he say? What did he tell him? He said, don't tell that to your brothers. Now, in the Bible, you know, I was mentioning that sometimes the incident of Yusuf alayhi salam is also mentioned in the other books as well, with different versions. And this is one of those things which were different in the Bible, that in the Bible it says that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, when he mentioned that to his father, his brothers were also present at that time. So they already heard about it. But obviously that contradicts to what the Quran says, because obviously if that's the case, then Yaqub alayhi salam would not say, okay, don't tell them. They're standing right there. Right? So that contradicts. So Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, لَا تَقْصُصْ رُؤْيَاكَ عَلَىٰ إِخْوَتِكَ فَيَكِيدُوا لَكَ كَيْدًا. If you do, what are they going to do? They're going to plot against you. They're going to plot against you. Then Yaqub alayhi salam, he said something, you know, he says something again as a lesson for Yusuf alayhi salam, but also for us. إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لِلْإِنسَانِ عَدُوٌّ مُبِينٌ. That verily shaitan, he is our open enemy. Is shaitan our enemy?
Yes.
Right? He's our enemy. That's what we say. But at the end of the day, who do we make happy more? Shaitan or Allah?
Allah.
We do? Let's be honest with ourselves. I'm not telling you to answer that. But there's something for us to answer. Right? Allah says, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًا. Verily shaitan is your enemy. Make him your enemy. Keep him your enemy. Don't make him your friend. You know he's your enemy. Keep him like that. Don't fall into his trap. So, Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, he knew the severity of the situation, that if this happens, then the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, they're just going to overboil. They're already upset. They're already jealous of him. But this will increase the jealousy and hatred for Yusuf alayhi salam. Did Yusuf alayhi salam tell his brothers about the dream? No? Did he or not?
No.
No. So how did his brothers find out about it? Did they or not? Did his brothers find out about that dream or no?
Yes. Well,
they found out in the conclusion.
Did they find it in the conclusion or in the beginning? Why did his brothers think of putting him in the well or throwing him or killing him? It was because Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, he revealed the dream to his brothers. Right? Or else they wouldn't do that. So Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam did actually mention that, even though, remember, he was young, right? It wasn't that he was disobedient to his father, but he was young, so he couldn't keep it. Just like, you know, there are some people who can't just keep a secret. You know, they're itching to just let it out. I'm not saying that Yusuf alayhi salam was like that, but he leaked out and he mentioned it to his brothers. Even though Yaqub alayhi salam told him not to. Now, Yaqub alayhi salam had a plan. And again, a very important lesson we learned. Yaqub alayhi salam, he had a plan. What was his plan? That make sure you don't tell. But Allah had a different plan. And sometimes we feel that, you know, we, according to our understanding, it has to go according to our plan. And if things don't go according to our plan, that means the plan is messed up. But that's not the case. If things don't go according to our plan, we should understand, then we are going according to the plan of Allah. So if things are going according to plan, according to our understanding, that is also Allah's plan. But if things start going off our plan, that means we don't follow our plan anymore. We go according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan. And this is another lesson that Yaqub alayhi salam, being a great prophet, he had a plan for Yusuf alayhi salam. He already planned it out. What's going to happen? How is he going to let them know? He already started thinking the future of Yusuf alayhi salam. He knew his future was very bright. He knew all of these things. He knew that this dream was a revelation from Allah. But Yaqub alayhi salam did not know when the dream would be implicated, when it would be followed, when the fruits of this dream would come out. He didn't know that. He didn't know that which school or university is Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam going to actually go to learn about this dream. Where is he going to get the knowledge of this? He didn't know who's going to teach him. He didn't know any of this. But he started planning. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had his plan. And if it wasn't for the plan of Allah, then Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam would not go through the whole procedure, and he would not be able to come out. And those and that dream of his, which I'm sure we all know, which became true later on, that wouldn't happen if Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam did not go in the well, and from there he did not go to Egypt, and he did not become a king, and then he did not go on and on and on. That dream will never would apply. Yaqub alayhi salam, he didn't know how this dream would come into reality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did. So a very important lesson, that in life, sometimes there are certain things that we have in mind. It has to go this way. But if it doesn't go that way, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, that if things go off your plan, then you say, حَسْبِ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلِ نِعْمَ الْمَوْلَى وَنِعْمَ النَّصِيرِ حَسْبِ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sufficient for me. If this didn't happen, inshallah, there's something better for me in here. We should always be optimistic when it comes to what happens to us. You know, and I'll give you an example. A person, he's driving back home from work. He gets into an accident. Allah protect us. But he gets into an accident, right? And now he's thinking, you know, why did this happen? What, did it have to happen? You know, and now he's thinking, obviously, was it according to his plan? No. His plan was, he's going to go home, he's going to have dinner, he's going to watch his news, whatever, and go to sleep. But now all of a sudden, he gets into an accident. And now, you know, insurance, this, that, he has to go through all this headache. But at the end of the day, if a person thinks that, you know, this is a punishment, and he starts questioning Allah, then keep in mind, that is actually a punishment from Allah. But rather, if he thinks about it differently, if he's more positive, and he says, you know what, alhamdulillah, my car just got damaged, but alhamdulillah, I'm okay. So see, there's two ways of thinking. Alhamdulillah, I'm perfectly fine. Nothing happened to me. My car got damaged, but inshallah, car is something that could be replaced. Inshallah, Allah will give me something better. So now the thinking is different, right? If a person thinks like that, then that is not a punishment, rather it's a test. And if a person passes that test, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only rewards him, but he elevates that person's status. We don't pray a lot of salah. Let's be honest, right? We're not the most pious people in the world. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to get us on a certain level. So maybe it's not through our worship. It's not through our Quran. Sometimes it's because of these incidents. Sometimes it's because of a sickness. Sometimes it's just because of a simple thing as a headache. A person just gets a headache and he says, oh Allah, please cure me. Oh Allah, please cure me. Would he make dua to Allah in a normal situation? No. But now that headache is actually taking him towards Allah. Right? Rather, he could have taken it in a different way. He could have said, oh Allah, why did you give me a headache? Right? That would be a punishment. That would be a punishment. Now he's thinking positive. Oh Allah, please cure me. Now, he's getting that reward. So, what I was trying to say is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has a way of planning, and we should always be happy and content. As we learn from the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, he had a lot of ups and downs. But Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam never ever complained about his situation. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, when he revealed that dream, the brothers said, "Nahnu usba." You know, why is it that our father, he's so close? He's so close to Yusuf, but he's not so close to us. Right? Nahnu usba. What does the word usba mean? Usba means we're a big group. We're large. We're strong. We can do a lot. They thought, just based on that's the reason why Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam should love them. Did they have a mother? They had a mother, but their mother was alive? No, mother passed away. So the only support they had from the two parents, and the only comfort they could receive is from who? From the father. And they felt that even though we only have one way of receiving comfort, yet we're still being neglected. That's how they felt. Inna abana lafi dhalalin mubin. They said, our father, who was a great prophet, they said, lafi dhalalin mubin, he is in a clear error. He's making a lot of mistakes. He's doing something wrong. He shouldn't be doing that. So now, they all got together. They all sat down. And they started plotting. Okay, what should we do? We need to do something about this. We need to fix the situation. Let's take things in our own hands, in our own matters. So they all sat down. And they said, okay, what should we do about Yusuf? So one of them, he said, what did he say? He was...
Kill him.
Uqtulu Yusuf. That's it. Just get rid of him. Straight up. Uqtulu Yusuf. Kill him. And it's at the end of the hand. It's all over. That's it. But. Awitrahuhu arda. Some of them said, let's throw him away on a far land. Throw him away somewhere that he never comes back. There's no way of him coming back. Wajhu abikum atakunu min ba'dihi qawman salihin. If we do something like that, if he's gone, then our father's attention will turn towards who?
Yes.
Will turn to us. But were they actually thinking right? Straight? Who is telling them this?
Shaitan.
Right? So there is a way how Shaitan deceives. If someone is up, and I'm just going to tell you how Shaitan deceives over here. If someone is up, and he's up until 12, 1 o'clock, and he's watching movies. And then he says, wow, man, it's already 1:30, it's 2 o'clock. I watched Batman 1, 2, should I continue on, or should I stop? So he says, you know, it's 1:30, if I go to sleep, I'm not going to get up for Fajr. So what does he do? Instead of performing Salah, or making dua or tahajjud, Batman 3, Batman 4, Batman's done, Superman, and then Superman's done, Spider-Man, okay, tahajjud, now it's time for Fajr. So at least I still pray Fajr, right? Right? But he doesn't realize how much time he wasted and how much sin he got just going through all of those movies. That's exactly how Shaitan works. That he always sugarcoats a sin. He always sugarcoats a sin. He never opens up the sin and says, this is bad. He always sugarcoats the sin. He always covers up the sin and he presents it in such a way that we're doing something great. Right? And that's how he presented it to the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam. What did he do? Look, if you want to become very close to your father, kill your brother. You want to become very righteous and pious? Get rid of your brother. Right? So, again, another very important lesson, that there is ways how Shaitan deceives. And his deception is, this is what he does. He sugarcoats everything. And how, you know, sometimes we imagine, you know, we think that how did, people start worshipping idols? How could people do something like this? It wasn't that they just woke up one morning and they just decided to do that. Shaitan goes in steps, slowly, 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 and eventually he makes them do that. When a person, if shaitan wants a person to make him stop praying, what does he do? Does he go up to him and say, your brother, don't pray anymore, it's not good, you shouldn't be doing that. Is that what he does? No, right? What does he do? Right? A person who is punctual on his prayer, who prays his farad, prays his sunnah, prays his nafil, optional, shaitan will start coming from the back door. He never comes from the front. He always comes from the back door. He says, don't pray your nafil anymore. You know, it's just nafil, it's optional. You do it, it's okay. If you don't do it, it's no big deal. It's okay, you're pious. You don't need to get more reward. So slowly, slowly, he stops his nafil. Then he starts on his sunnah. And eventually he gets to the farad. So that's how shaitan is the way how he deceives people. So then one of them, he said, قَالَ قَائِلٌ مِّنْهُمْ لَا تَقْتُلُوا يُوسُفَ. Okay, let's be sensible over here. There was one guy who was more reasonable. He said, okay, let's not kill him. At the end of the day, he's still our brother. Right? Let's not go to that extreme. لَا تَقْتُلُوا يُوسُفَ. Rather, let's throw him in a well. Okay. He's a little bit more moderate, right? But he said, okay, just throw him in a well. And whatever happens, happens. If he dies, then at least we didn't kill him, right? At least we didn't kill him. So, قَالَ قَائِلٌ مِّنْهُمْ لَا تَقْتُلُوا يُوسُفَ أَوْ اِتْرَحُوهَ رَضَيْ وَجْهُ لَكُمْ. And then فِي غَيَابَةِ الْجُبِّ يَلْتَقِيتُ بَعْدُ السَّيَّارَةِ إِن كُنْتُ فَاعِلِينَ. So then anyways, I just want to move on quickly a little bit, and then we'll just wrap it up. What happened afterwards? They decided this is what's going to happen. So what happened afterwards? They did it. How did they do it? How did they go to their father? They went to their father and they told their father. You guys can help me with the story. I don't want to go through each ayah because it's going to take a while. I just want to go to a certain extent and then stop. So what happened? These brothers, they went to their father, right? And then they said to their father, you know, why don't you let Yusuf alayhi salam go with us anywhere? You know, we go out to play, we play this, we play that, we go to the park, we go there. You never let Yusuf alayhi salam go. So Yaqub alayhi salam, he had a lot of wisdom. He didn't say, well, you know, because you guys are really bad. You know, I don't trust you guys. But in reality, was that the case or not?
Yes.
That was the case. But he didn't do that. Rather, he said, you know, I'm scared. What if you guys are busy? Because you guys are all big, you guys are all strong. And you got Yusuf alayhi salam, he's very small. And what if someone attacks him, someone does something to him? So now, they said, well, you know, something like that's not going to happen. Don't worry, we'll take care of him. So they insisted and insisted and insisted. And finally, after insisting so much, Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, he knew the risk that he was taking. And again, this is all planned by Allah. Yaqub alayhi salam could have said, you know what, that's it. I'm the father, and I said no, and no is no. Right? Don't we do that as parents? Candy? Can please? Please? No, I said no. That's it. It's done. Right? Can I have the PS4? Okay, we're not candy, right? We passed that. PS4 just came out. Can I have it? Not yet. Can I have it? After a couple of months, I'll think about it. But right now, you can't have it. I'm the father. So Yaqub alayhi salam could have put his foot down and said, you know, well, you guys, go do what you have to do. Yusuf is not going. He could have put his foot down. But no, he was going according to the plan of Allah. He didn't know what's going to happen. Right? So now Yaqub alayhi salam, he gives permission. Yusuf alayhi salam goes with them. And then what happened? As soon as, you know, Yaqub alayhi salam is out of sight, when, as they're leaving their house, Yusuf alayhi salam is all buddy-buddy, they're all holding him, making care of him, because they're seeing that Yaqub alayhi salam is watching from the back. It's all good, right? It's just like when your parents are watching, then everyone is playing all good, buddy-buddy. And then as soon as the parents go upstairs, and you can hear all the screaming, it's like Qiyamah downstairs. This is mine, no, this is mine. And then, you know, someone's pulling their hair, and by the time you come downstairs, you can't recognize who's your children anymore. So anyways, so it was all buddy-buddy. Yaqub alayhi salam is seeing them, and everything is fine. But as soon as Yusuf alayhi salam and the brothers were out of sight, Yaqub alayhi salam could not see them anymore. What happened? That wasn't the case anymore, that, you know, You're my brother. They started pushing him around. They started to kick him. They started to punch him. They started to assault him in all different ways. And then they, before throwing him in the well, they ripped their shirt off, because they used that as an evidence, right? As we're going to learn. So they ripped the shirt off of Yusuf alayhi salam. And remember, a child, 11, 12 years old, he's bruised, he's beaten up, he doesn't have a shirt, and they just, without any mercy, mercilessly throw him in the well. And they threw him in a well which was barren, which had no water, which was empty. Threw him in that well. And they specifically chose a well which was extra deep. Not only deep, wells are deep, which was extra deep. So there's no way he can come out from this hole. There's no way he can come out from here. And now they take the shirt of Yusuf alayhi salam, which they ripped off, and what did they do? Help me with the story.
The blood on him.
Right. They caught an animal. Some people say it was a ram, some people say it's a sheep, whatever it is. It doesn't concern us, right? It was an animal at the end of the day. So they took that animal, they killed it, they took Yusuf alayhi salam's shirt, and they dipped it in blood as an evidence. We need to have some kind of proof. So then now they went to Yaqub alayhi salam. And Quran even speaks about the time they went. What time did they go? Morning? Evening? Night? When?
Evening.
At night time. At night time. Now keep in mind, during that time, they didn't have electricity. They wouldn't receive bills from Enbridge and so on and so forth. They wouldn't receive that. No electricity, no gas. Simple people. So anyways, they come, it's dark. Yaqub alayhi salam cannot see. They bring the shirt of Yusuf alayhi salam. It's dipped in blood. They present it to Yusuf alayhi salam, to Yaqub alayhi salam. Say, you know what? That's exactly what happened. Now let's understand something. Amazingly, Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam kind of helped them in their plot. Amazingly, like I was saying, Allah plans, Yaqub alayhi salam had a plan, but Allah plans differently. How did Yaqub alayhi salam help them in their plot? Because Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam told them that, look, I'm scared of what? A wolf or an enemy. So they got that idea from who? From their father. So, wow, that's pretty cool, because we can't think like that. Let's take that from him. Allah plans differently. Was that his intention? Was that Yaqub alayhi salam's intention?
No,
obviously not. So now Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, indirectly, obviously, that was not his intention, helped them with this plot. And now these brothers, they come back, they bring this evidence. They present it to Yaqub alayhi salam. Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, he examines the shirt. He sees, okay, it's dipped in blood. He sees Yusuf alayhi salam's shirt. But does he believe in it?
No.
Does he believe it?
No.
He doesn't. Obviously, he was very intelligent. He was very smart. One of the main reasons why didn't he believe in this? Why?
Because he knows it's going to be big. It's because of the dream.
It was because of the dream. He knew that his brothers, his sons were extremely jealous, and they had a lot of hatred. But at the same time, they were smart, but they weren't so intelligent. They were smart, but they weren't so intelligent. Why? Because when Yaqub alayhi salam, he saw the shirt was not torn apart. The shirt was not torn apart. It wasn't ripped. So Yaqub alayhi salam is thinking, you know, this must be some very special animal, because the shirt was taken off. But if an animal attacks, the shirt is going to be ripped up in pieces. So it must be some animal that eats with forks or knives. Obviously it wasn't that type. Alright? So Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, right away he recognized and realized that this was a plot against Yusuf alayhi salam. Now we can see that now the story is splitting in two ways. What's the split? Over here the brothers and Yaqub, and now over here Yusuf alayhi salam all alone in the well. Before the story was one, everyone was together. Now the story is splitting. And then from here all the way to pretty much the end, the story has a split. And the Quran talks about a little bit what happens to Yaqub alayhi salam, what happened to their son, to the sons, to the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam. The Quran tells us about that, but at the same time focuses more on Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam and what happens to him moving on forward. So inshallah we're going to stop over here. As the story splits, inshallah we'll continue with our next session and what happens to Yusuf alayhi salam moving forward, what happens to the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, and what happens to Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam. So in a nutshell, we learn what are the couple of lessons that we learned. What is this that we can take back home? Just quickly. Right? Allah plans and we plan. وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ. What's the ayah that comes after? What's the verse that comes after that? اللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ. We plan, Allah plans. They plan, Allah plans. اللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. Allah is the best of planners. Allah is the best of planners. So if things don't go according to our way, we shouldn't think that, you know, it's done, it's over with. No, now we're going to according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. So that's number one. What's the second thing that we have learned today? That's the only thing that we have learned?
Don't tell the bad dreams to your parents or brother.
Right, someone was listening. Someone was listening. Don't tell your bad dreams to anybody. What's the third thing that we learned?
Tell everything to your father.
You want to be careful about that.
That's good.
But that's really good. That we shouldn't be open to our parents. But at the same time, for parents, what is it that we learn? For fathers. You guys didn't learn? I need to lecture you again? Come on, what is it that we have learned?
Build a relationship with you.
Of course, build a very strong relationship with your children. Bring, right? And a lot of problems that occur when they get older is because we neglected them when they were young, as fathers. Because, you know, and I'll be very honest, you know, the justification that we use as fathers is, what is it that we say? Oh, we're too busy working. We're too busy working. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not only put the responsibility of work on our shoulders, that's only one responsibility. But the upbringing of the child is also our responsibility. We can't neglect that and say, no, but that's her job and this is my job. But what if she's working too? Right? Which shouldn't be the case. But if you are working, doesn't necessarily mean that you are not responsible of your children anymore. You still have to take care of your children. And what's the other thing that the brothers of Yaqub alayhi salam had that we shouldn't have? Jealousy, hatred. Right? And the last thing, of how shaitan plots. How does he work?
Sugar coat.
From the back door, right? He deceives in various different ways. Various different ways. So these are the four or five different lessons. And each of them, we can go into details, but I don't want to go too much in details because we still want to focus on the story. So up to now, we have reached this point, and inshallah, we'll continue with this the next time. The next time, one should be the next time. That's why it's something I want to ask you guys. When should we continue? When should we do it? Next week? The week after? Next month? Next year?
Next Friday.
Next Friday?
No.
Okay. No. Next Friday, you know, let me just tell you something. You know, the nature of my work is that I do a lot of listening. Right? Hibs in the morning, I listen to about 20 juz. It's all about listening. I don't do any of the talking. When you go home, you know who does the talking. I'm still listening. The only day I get to speak is on Friday. And on Juma, I have to give a lecture. Then I have tafsir next Friday. And then you guys making me do another lecture. So that's fine. All the talking is just one week of talking. So inshallah, that's fine. If that's what it is, then inshallah we'll continue next Friday. Is that okay? That's fine? Alright, inshallah. So we'll continue with this next Friday, inshallah. Yes. The basketball, that will still continue next week as well. We'll still have the basketball program, the tafsir, the basketball. And then immediately from there, we'll come here and continue on with this, inshallah. Alright, inshallah? Subhanallah, bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma, wa bihamdih. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.